Amen. Brothers, say amen with me. Amen. You know, in 1 Corinthians, excuse me, I was singing with vigor a minute ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're told that we need to do things properly so we can say the amen. So that it's understood, specifically what was being rebuked was speaking in foreign languages showing it off as if that was some sort of accomplishment of the individual. And he says, how can the amen be said if the person is speaking without any interpreter? Because we're supposed to know what's being said in the prayers. We're supposed to know what's being sung in the songs. We're supposed to know what's being taught in the lesson so that we can say amen. Amen meaning that's true, that's correct, that's right. It's a declaration of affirmation. Yes, that's true. That is correct. So let's not lose that. Let us be men here during the service who say amen. Thank you. Worthy art thou. If we only knew how much, how worthy Christ is. All of our songs today have been focused on Christ. Thank you, Brent, for leading our song, our song service today. We are blessed, deeply blessed, to be able to sing together like this. What a gift of God that He puts into our gatherings song and music, heart-centered singing. Singing praises to God, singing instructions to one another. Sing of my Redeemer. It's a command to one another. I want you to sing about Christ. It's sort of like, tell me the old, old story. Please, let's sing about it. And of course, worthy art thou is a declaration of the greatness of Christ, the greatness of God his Father. And so in Colossians, as Paul is trying to get the understanding and the appreciation out across all kinds of congregations in the area of Colossae, he focuses a beginning of his letter on the preeminence, on the greatness of Christ. We are in, look at verse 13, we are in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have been transferred into the kingdom of Christ. There we have redemption. There we are forgiven of sins. Because Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Amazing statement. One that Scripture repeatedly and without apology keeps reminding us that you cannot, you will not, you do not see God Himself. Even if He shows you His glory, it would kill us. But God is invisible. He is spirit. And the Bible is very unapologetic about that. We get to see what God acts like, what He sounds like, what He thinks like by looking at Christ. In the Gospels, those four stories of the life of Christ are powerful in showing us who our Heavenly Father is. But Jesus is the image of a God who is invisible. He is the firstborn of all creation. That's not in sequence, but that's in preeminence. He is preeminent over all creation. And as James read for us, because everything was created through Him, by Him, from Him, importantly, at the end of verse 16, everything was created for him. We read these verses, and I know I don't get it. I know I don't get it. I know I don't understand. I know I don't comprehend the magnificence and the magnitude of what it means that Christ is before all things and that in him all things hold together. I've never seen the Grand Canyon, but I hear it's really a life-changing, awesome sight. Been blessed with being able to be in all 50 states, but I still have never seen that great big hole in the ground. But I'm told it's magnificent. But however you describe it to me, whatever pictures I see of it, when I actually, Lord willing, get to stand at the edge of that magnificent structure or view that God has created for us, it will be greater and different than my imagination. We live at the edge of the Pacific Ocean. We've been able to fly across it in the jets we build. But I know we don't understand the expanse. We don't understand the volume. I know we don't understand the depth. Imagine the weight of the ocean. 8 pounds per gallon? Actually, a little more because it's salt water. 8 pounds per gallon times how many gallons? Beyond. Even our own pond in the backyard, the Pacific Ocean, we don't have a comprehension of it. Much less the scope of the universe. And greater than all of those is the magnificence of Christ. I guarantee it, we don't get it. Yet Scripture calls us back to him and says, look at him. He's showing us the Father. He is showing us the Father. So, the book of Colossians, the letter of Colossians, gives us this magnificent description of Jesus, who, by the way, the next verse says, is our head. We are his body. We participate in his magnificence so much, it's like the relationship of your own head to your own body. It's that close between us and Jesus. That's just an introduction into today's lesson, because today's lesson is going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer as we turn there. Holy Lord, dear Father, you honor us. You honor us by looking in our direction, Father. But you did a lot more than just look in our direction. You created this beautiful planet to be inhabited, so says your prophet Isaiah. You created it as a place for us to live and dwell and thrive. And even though we have disobeyed you, even though we have spat on you, even though we have stepped on your words and ignored your teachings, you continue to love us, Father, so much so that you sent the magnificent Son of your own nature, Jesus, to us to rebuild a relationship with you. I know we don't understand, Father. I know we don't get it. Please help us to dig a little bit deeper, to pry the magnificence and the truth of who he is into our lives with a little more fervor, that we can be his. We are so honored, Father, that you give us his own title, his name, so to speak, to carry with us, that we can be called Christian as one who belongs to and is found in and covered by your Son. Help us to understand these things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So as Paul is describing to the church the magnificence of Christ and the fellowship we give him, the honor we give him, he says in chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ. Now, he's already told them that they've been transferred into his kingdom. Past tense, you are in the kingdom of Christ if you are in Christ. Romans chapter 6, the beginning of Romans 6, tells us that we are baptized into Christ by being baptized into his death. And there we're buried with him and raised with him. And there is the parallel description of raised with Christ. An adult chooses to follow Christ, and as Peter taught them in Acts chapter 2, chooses to obey him by being baptized into him. At that point, your sins are washed away, and you're raised up with Christ, a new person. The old is gone. The old has died. The new walks forward. Unfortunately, the new one also has the capacity for picking up the dirt along the way. God never takes free will away from us. He never takes free will away from us. And so we relish in that. We have so much fun with our free will. We choose our coffee exactly the way we want to. We go to the movies or don't go to the movies exactly the way we want to. We celebrate Christmas this coming weekend or don't celebrate Christmas as we want to. We're so used to getting the things we want that when we don't, well, we sometimes whine about it. We sometimes get distracted about it. We sometimes get so used to walking in our own will that if anybody steps on it or gets in our way, self-pity and anger and disagreeableness come rising up in us. But unfortunately, of course, part of our freedom of will is freedom to choose sin. And we participate in that as well. So the next words in Colossians 3, verse 1, since you have been raised up with Christ, your resurrection, in effect, has kind of taken place. Your spiritual resurrection has happened in that sin has been washed off, and you raise up out of the grave of baptism a new person. He says, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. He's painting out for us our free will. And then we get the list of things. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to, and he lists the list of things we're to die to. Sexual immorality, sexual impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which is the same as idolatry. And then he tells us to put aside also in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, from your mouth, and lying in verse 9. Because even with a magnificent Savior like we have, even with the purity and beauty of Christ and the holiness of God, we still get lied to and are simple-minded enough or selfish enough or whatever it is to jump back into some awful things in this world. But the gospel is so great. The gospel is so incredible. We're told that we are continually cleansed, even of those sins. Continually. Just don't leave Christ. Just don't walk away from the magnificent gift you have in Jesus Christ. Never, ever, 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 ever leave Christ. We get confused. We get discouraged. We get hurt. We get deeply hurt. We get deeply lonely. We don't understand serious personal things, things that hurt and affect our lives and confuse us and degrade our faith. Lots of things will hit us, but never leave Christ. Don't ever, ever walk away from Christ and His church. Don't ever do it. Find the answers to your confusion. Find the healing to your help, to your hurts. Find the answers to your misunderstandings. They're all there and more, a lot more. But down in verse 14, Paul gives these two lists of things to get rid of. And then in verse 12, he gives us things to put on. In verse 14, he says, over all of those, that wonderful list of things to put on, over all of that, put on love. That's the topper. That's the magnificence on all of the good. That's the greater than we can possibly understand that we get to participate in from Christ. We put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Above all of that, you put on love. In verse 15, he's finished his list. And we stand with shoving these things away that we don't want any part of. Welcoming these things into our life and heart that we're trying to participate in and grow in. And then he gives us three things that are standards, absolutes, specific strengths of our life. They're there before the fight between the good and the bad in our own life. They're there after, and they're strengths through all of it. Look at these three things that Paul gives us in Colossians chapter 3. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Two absolutes and an infinite result. Let the peace of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. My mind blended two verses together. My eyes confused. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The thankfulness of having God's peace. God's peace is a given. It's a delivered entity with Jesus Himself. This is the season in which the birth of Christ is focused on. This is the season in which the world, so many, stop to take note. The radio songs sing about the wonder and the glory of our Lord. I know some of them sing about Santa Claus too. But if you skip through those, the songs praise our own Lord. The fact that Christ was given to the whole earth, to all of us. In Luke chapter 2, in the most unlikely place you would make a pronouncement of the arrival of the great news of God, the very Son of God being born on this earth, put it on CNN if you want, put it on all of the newspapers, proclaim it in front of all of the presidents and kings of the world, bring it to all the great cathedrals, bring it to the United Nations, put it in front of hover it over all of the cities around the world, tell it to somebody who can do something with it. But that's not how God did this. God took his pronouncement and gave it to a group of shepherds with not much they could do with it. Some men, workers, and their sheep. The most humble of jobs, so to speak. No shop, no glory. And they obeyed the message they got. Of course, they were terrified in Luke chapter 2. And the first thing the angel said to them is, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Three titles he's immediately given: Savior, Anointed One, or Christ, and Lord. That baby has the position of Lord of our lives. "This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a feed trough," or manger, as we love to say. "Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest.'" I know we don't get it. I know we don't get it. I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't see the magnificence of God's glory. I can't see the magnificence of God's glory. But if God needs to show me a glimpse of it by a mass of angels in the sky, terrifying and singing to a group of shepherds, I'm beginning to get it. I get a little bit of it. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. The very first pronouncement about what this Savior, this Lord would do, is that he would bring peace among men with whom he is pleased, or with whom God has goodwill. This peace that we get is, of course, peace between us and God, but it's much, much, much more than that. It's peace within our own body. It's peace with one another, and it's peace in ourselves. It is real peace. Jesus says, "I bring you peace not like the world brings. I leave peace, I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful." So Paul says in explaining the magnificence of Christ, in explaining the victory of God's righteousness over the sin in our lives, setting our mind on heavenly things, not earthly things, he says, "You have peace. Let it live in you." In fact, what word does he use in verse 15? Don't let me get away with misquoting. What word does he use? "Let the peace rule." Let the peace be in charge in you. Let that peace be a powerful force inside of you. You have been brought into his kingdom. You do have reconciliation between you and God in Christ. And you have whatever pathway you need to be at peace with the people around you. Therefore, let it be in charge. Let it be settling to you. You be at peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Breathe in. Breathe out. If you're looking at an electronic screen, turn away from it. If the electronic screen has your Bible on it, just leave it there. If it's something else, just turn it off and put it down. You did hear on Facebook this week, right? Facebook company said that using Facebook can make you feel lousy. Using their social software, Facebook, can make you feel terrible. And that happens if you either scroll through all the things and don't comment on all these nice comments that people are making. But even if you go through and say like, love, like, smiles, like, whatever, you'll still end up feeling lousy. The way you need to feel better in Facebook, according to Facebook, is put more things in. You need to add more posts. You need to put in more photographs. You need to say longer things. You can't just say like or whatever. You have to type something in. Then you'll feel better. Now, I'm not picking on Facebook for that, but there is something going on in our social media that we're just scratching the surface of. And my advice to you is don't trust it. I don't mean don't connect with people, but your brain interacting with electronic screens for any more than short periods of times is going to affect you. And a lot of that effect can be negative. So use it wisely. Get away from it. Because it doesn't give you peace. It gives you turmoil. God has peace. We're supposed to be people where all the big questions are settled. You're afraid of tomorrow? Uh-uh. Well, that'd be sad if some country gets out of control and launches a nuclear weapon. That'd be sad, but I know who's in charge of tomorrow, so I trust God. You afraid of cancer? Oh, I've already got it. I don't, but or I don't worry about getting it. You afraid of death? Not at all. You afraid of the economy? No, my father's richer than all the nations put together. I'm not afraid of having or not having money. You see, we have peace that overwhelms everything else. So let it take charge in you. This is a great week to slow down. Okay, it's a lousy week to slow down, but it's a great week to focus on slowing down and enjoying the people around you. Invite somebody into your home and bring somebody else into the peace of your life. Let peace rule in you. Let peace really rule. Peace with God, you've got. Peace within yourself is there if you'll have it. And peace with anybody else is laid out by Christ, teaches us how to be united so that there doesn't need to be a broken relationship that is unforgiven, that can't be let to be settled by God's pattern anyway. I know some people cause turmoil in your lives. I know there are awful things that are happening in some lives, whether it's diseases or disasters or the deterioration of relationships. The Bible says, as far as it remains on you, live at peace with all men. So you can give somebody else peace. And let their turmoil be theirs. Just let them have that. Let peace rule. Number two, let the word of Christ richly live in you. Anybody looking for a last-minute Christmas gift? I have a recommendation. Buy somebody a Bible. We need to keep using paper Bibles. Don't let your main Bible ever be turned into electronic. Obviously, traveling with them, having them at work, having them in your pocket is easy and wonderful to be able to pull up Scripture or to read Scripture. But you need a word that you can take notes on and use. You also need a word that you can trust. English translations, King James is always good, but hard for some to read. So New King James, New American Standard, and English Standard are excellent versions to buy for somebody as a gift. Other versions tend to be too casually translated by thought, not word for word. You want something that is a word by word translation from Hebrew into Greek, so that the word can richly live in us. And notice what, you know, the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse is one of the verses we use. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That all sounds straight until we get to with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So this word use, the use of the word, turns into a use of our words in song together. That's a teaching point. That's an application of God's powerful, effective, living word. The word is Christ himself, according to John 1 and 1 John 1. But according to Hebrews chapter 4, it's living and active now. So none of this is just words on a page. It's living, life-changing. Be in it, read it, praise it, memorize it, sing it. Sing it. Sing his word. And when we sing to one another, we are supposed to be participating in the word with one another. So, let peace of Christ rule. Let the word of Christ live. And finally, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. He talks about the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. He has this struggle against sin in the first half of chapter 3. And then he gives us this teaching, whatever you do. That doesn't leave anything out. Paul does not intend us to have a secular life. There is not a secular side of a Christian life and a religious side of a Christian life. You don't go to the movie and leave your Christianity in the car. You carry Christ wherever you go. And so whatever you do, in word or deed, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we get the words, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Same style of description. It's the teaching of our apostles that our walk in Christ is an all-encompassing, all-changing, all-powerful. And so when I say use this week, we're going to be together as a family. We're going to be together as families. We're going to be connecting with people differently this week as everybody tries in whatever way they want to apply the Christmas holiday to their lives. And you really probably can't escape it. If your family doesn't have an active Christmas or gift giving, that's perfectly right. That's perfectly okay. Paul makes this point in Romans chapter 14. One person, verse 5, Romans 14, verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord. And he who gives thanks to God, and he who does not, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives thanks to God. For no one lives for himself, and no one dies for himself. So, your words, every word you speak, speak it with Christ in mind, with Christ as Lord, by his authority. When you talk to somebody, realize it is Christ and Christ's nature. You are a Christian, a Christian, so you're speaking as part of his body. So your words are to be words of truth, of care, of comfort, of connection. Whatever you wear, when you go out and get dressed, your appearance, your hairstyle, your facial style is a presentation of Christ. And so we don't just dress to be comfortable. I'm just wearing what's comfortable. That's not our goal. I tell my children, let me see if it's on my list. Nope, your comfort hasn't made it to the top of my to-do list today. Our comfort isn't our goal. The glory and the preeminence of Christ presenting that is our goal. And so we dress to be pleasant to talk to. We dress not to affront or confront people, whether it's a hat or a hairstyle or a shirt or slacks or ladies' tights. I think the tights that women wear today are a very nice step toward modesty, as long as they're covered up, as long as there's something over them. And a lot of women wear these tights in the new style today with something over them. When the tights end up being the outerwear, or the something over them is just barely something over them, it's more attention to the person. And as a Christian, we want to give attention to Christ and glory to Christ. What our t-shirts say need to be things that glorify God and Christ. Brushing our teeth so that when we talk to people, we're pleasant to be close to, if you know what I mean. Our work, our connection, the way we shop, the way we give gifts, our attitude, our focus, our priorities, all of these things fall into the whatever you do in word or deed. And in this week, when we're going to be around people so closely and so much, by the way, there are folks who probably you need to help invite into your home or into somebody's home. There are people who the holidays ends up being more lonely for. If you need any ideas of who to invite over to your house, come see me. Because we want seasons like this to be truly glorifying to God. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and if you're in Christ, you've been baptized into him and you have been raised up with Christ. Then the rest of chapter 3 is ours. Concluding in this part with, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ richly live in you. And number 3, whatever you do, do all in the name of Christ. We have a glorified position. We don't understand how great it is. I know I don't get it. I know I don't understand. I know when we go past this life to being with God in heaven, we're going to think, oh, of course. And the reality of what we've been participating in is going to come flooding into us. So, let's trust the words and take his peace, his words, and our walk to all be in glory to him. If there's any today who have not been baptized into Christ, or you have any need at all that we can help you with, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song that Brent has selected for us.